cleaning up after that girl for 33 years. I'm just kidding. It is that. Quickly, if you would, please open your Bible with me to Psalm 42. We will try to finish the message we started for you last week. We're just going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 42 this week. Let's all the way down to verse 9. Psalm 42, verse 9. Read verses 9, 10, and 11. This is a psalm of the worship leaders of Israel, but they are not in Israel. They are in captivity. They have been taken away from by an enemy, and they are feeling hopeless. They're feeling defeated. They're feeling like God has forsaken them and turned his back on them. And so he writes, and we read beginning in verse 9, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So you see the hopelessness of their heart, the mockery of the enemy that's taken them captive. Your God has forsaken you. Your God's worthless to you. God doesn't care about you. All these kinds of things. And so in the midst of his despair, he says this in verse 11. He gives himself a good talking to. You know, sometimes we need to just give ourselves a good talking to. And he gives himself a pep talk. And he says in verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Soul, wake up. Remember God. Remember who he is and what he's done before and realize that God can do it again. Wake up, soul. Hope in God. Father, help us today to wake up and hope in you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today and always to give us hope. And faith and love. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles right now to 2 Kings chapter 7, because this is a story that we picked up on last week, building from the passage of Scripture there that talks about hoping in the Lord in times of despair. A couple of points I want to make to you, as we did last week, that always hope when God is around. That if God is alive and well, we can always have hope. And what we mean by hope is simply that we can have a positive expectation for the future. Okay? Hope, when I talk about hoping in God, and I hope you'll hear this because I don't think I heard this enough. I'll take the responsibility for it. I don't think I heard this enough in the years that I went through faith teaching and all of these kinds of things. And too often, what I heard was that if I just hope and believe in God, then God will do what I want Him to do. Okay, and listen, God will do good things for us. Sometimes God will do what we ask of Him because it falls within the purview of His will. But when I say hope in God, I'm telling you today that look, we need to realize that God is a good God. And no matter what it is we're going through, God can bring us through that, and God can turn even the worst of situations into something good, bring good out of it. And if we'll trust in the Lord, may not be what we asked. Probably, I can almost bet you that what he does, he will work it out in a way that you had no idea he was going to do it. But God will still get you to where he wants you to be and still accomplish his good things in your life. But we need to hope in God, and we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart for God to do that. So we looked at this story in 2 Kings chapter 7. You're going to read from chapter 7. The story's in chapter 6. In chapter 6, it's a story of northern Israel under siege by the Syrians. And we said what that meant was the army of Syria had surrounded the city of Samaria, had cut it off from the outside. The king of northern Israel there in Samaria has gotten to a place of utter despair, hopelessness, discouragement. They had no food sources. They had no way to get out of the city because of the army. They had no way to get food into the city because of the Syrian army that had surrounded them. They were completely, totally cut off. And the situation got so bad that food prices skyrocketed and they ran out of food and they were eating even the donkey's head. And it got so desperate that the Bible tells us that some of them were even making the decision to resort to cannibalism and to eat their children in order to try to survive. And the king was just beside himself because of all of this situation. And I want you to understand again too that Israel was where they were because of their own failure to trust God. Okay? Northern Israel did not follow the Lord of Israel. Okay? And so they were in this desperate situation because they would not follow the Lord. They wouldn't serve and worship and believe and trust in the God of Israel. And made this point off of that last week. They had created their own mess. And yet, in spite of the fact that they were responsible, God still loved them so much that he had a plan to save them. And that just paints the picture to us of how God loves us in spite of the messes that we make of our lives. Jim mentioned earlier that all of us have something that we're going through in life. We just do. We're human beings. And a lot of it is our fault because of choices that we've made. And we've made a mess of a lot of things. And just to tell you today, God sees your mess and he sees my mess and he cares about us enough not to forsake us, leave us, or cast us off, but rather to devise a plan to deliver us from our mess and to fix the problems of our lives if we will trust in him and hope in him. So the situation was so bad that if you look down at chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, God had prepared, and here's the title of the message last week and this week. God had prepared a suddenly for Israel. And God was going to change things in a moment. Things that people thought would never, ever change, God was about to change them in a moment. And brothers and sisters, this is why you and I should always hope in God. As long as God is alive, things can change at any minute. God can turn things around, and we need to hope in the Lord. So the situation is terrible. It's desperate. It's hopeless from human eyes. So chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha happens to be the great prophet of Israel in this hour, and he is in the midst of this situation. And he says this, listen to the word of the Lord. He's heard from God about this. Thank God for men and women that can hear from God and deliver the word of the Lord. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, watch this, tomorrow at about this time. Now realize again, this thing has been going on for some time. For the people to get this desperate, for the situation to be so bad that all of the food is gone and the only thing left to eat is your children, things have been going on for some time, and yet the prophet says, tomorrow everything is going to change. He says, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. God is going to change everything in 24 hours, okay? The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God. It says the king of Samaria and one of his officials, and one of the officials of the king there answers the man of God and says this, verse 2, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this be? In other words, he's looking at the preacher and he says, preacher, you have lost it, brother. There is no way even God can fix the situation that we're in. You ever been in a situation like that? You felt like, you know, this is so bad. It's been going on for so long. Not even God can fix this situation. We've probably been in those things too. Hope in God. There isn't anything that God can't turn around, that God can't fix. And God had a plan. And he was going to do something that was just completely unexpected to them, completely beyond their imagination. Aren't you glad that God is not limited to our capabilities, and he's not even limited to our imagination? The Bible says that he can do exceedingly abundantly far beyond anything we can ask, think, or imagine. So God is not limited in any way, and his ways are not our ways. Just to tell you the story, because my time is short, what God does is he causes that Syrian army that is circled around Samaria, he causes them to hear the sound of a great and mighty army. Now, there's nobody there. There's nobody there to help Israel. But God causes the sound of a great army to be heard among the Samaritan army that has encircled the city. And they are so terrified by what they hear, they totally and completely freak out. They panic, they run, and they leave everything they had behind. They leave their tents, they leave their food, they leave their silver, they leave their gold, they leave their livestock, they leave the extra clothes that they had. Everything that they had is left behind. And the children of Israel, again, I don't have time to tell the whole story, the children of Israel discover the plunder, if you will, left behind by the Syrian army. And watch this. What happens is, in a day's time, one day they're in abject poverty. The next day, they overflow with abundance. One day they are in complete despair. The next day they're rejoicing and celebration. One day they're in fear of what's going to happen to them. The next day, fear is gone. And they have peace. They go from bondage to freedom. They go from defeat to victory. They go from the brink of death to experiencing a brand new life. All in one day's time, God turned it around nearly instantly. And brother and sister, I'm just telling you, God can do it again. God can do it again. It's why we should never lose hope as the people of the Lord. God wants to bless us and provide for us. And I'm not saying he's going to do it instantly. I'm just saying God can do it instantly if he so chooses. And God can turn it around. God saw the mess that Israel had made. God sees the mess that you and I have made. God knows it's Israel's fault, and God knows a lot of our problems are our fault. But God doesn't want us to experience what we deserve. He wants us to experience his mercy and his grace. And brother and sister, that's why he sent Jesus. That's why he sent Jesus. If he wanted us to get what we deserve, Jesus could have just stayed in heaven. We'd have got it. But he didn't want that. And so he sent Jesus into the world to pay the price for our sins, to remove the barrier that separates us from God, so that God could lavish his grace by forgiveness and show us mercy and extend to us his favor, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, there's a story of another suddenly, and we taught on this not too long ago, actually. Why don't you, if you open your, turn in your Bibles there real quickly with me to, let's see where we want to go. Go over to Genesis chapter 40. While you're finding Genesis chapter 40, let me just lay the foundation for you. In Genesis chapter 37, it tells us that God appears to a young man who was only 17 years old. And he tells this young man by the name of Joseph, he says, one day he shows him in a dream. He says, one day you're going to rule over your family and over your household. Now, Joseph's father, his name is Jacob, and Jacob has made no bones about the fact that Joseph is his favorite son. And he's given him this coat, this beautiful coat, this long coat, this multicolored coat that testifies. Every time Joseph puts this coat on, it testifies to all of his brothers, I'm dad's favorite. Dad loves me more than he loves you. And he has this dream, and God says, you're going to rule over your family. And there's absolutely no way in the world he could have ever figured out or imagined how that dream was going to come to pass. I kind of think it went like this. I kind of think when Joseph had that dream, one day you're going to rule over your family. Well, he knows he's his dad's favorite. And I kind of imagine him thinking in his own mind when he has that dream, you know, one day, Dad's going to get old. He's not going to be able to take care of the family business anymore. And he's just going to turn it all over to me. And I'm going to rule over my brothers and over the family, and I'm going to lead the whole household. It's kind of how I imagine him thinking the process is going to work out. Instead, what happens is, in very short order, he finds himself being sold into slavery into Egypt. And he's taken down into Egypt where he's made a servant and a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. And so he's living there as a servant and as a slave, and his life is not going. Life ever gone in a different direction for you than you thought it was going to go? Man, he thought he was ascending to rulership. Instead, he finds his life descending lower and lower. And in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife, she has an eye for Joseph, and she tries to seduce him, and he resists the temptation. And the reward for resisting is that he's accused of attempted rape and thrown into prison. And we don't know how long it is exactly that he stays there, but the Bible's going to tell us that Joseph will be 30 years old when he gets out of that prison. So he's thrown into prison. And yet he still has the favor of God on his life. But his life trajectory just keeps going down instead of going up. And so he's there in prison. And while he's there, two other men are thrown into prison. This is why I had to turn over to Genesis chapter 40. And I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3 for you here. Here's what I want you to see out of this story. Everything that is happening in Joseph's life, God is going to use it, okay? And he's going to use what's about to happen next to create a connection between Joseph and the great king Pharaoh of Egypt. Watch what happens. Chapter 40, verse 1. It came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, this is Pharaoh, offended their lord, king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with these two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail. Look at this. The same place where Joseph was imprisoned. Coincidence? I think not. This is providential. God is orchestrating things. God is making things happen. He's using the situations that's going on in these people's lives in order to create connection between Joseph and Pharaoh. It says the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. So this is where he is. Now, to tell the story, I'm going to stop reading there and just kind of tell you the story at this point as we move forward. Again, God is going to use all of this. In the midst of this mess, God is going to use all of this to break a connection between Joseph and Pharaoh. Look down at verse 5 with me. The cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream on the same night. Each man his own dream, each dream its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him and confined in his master's house, why are your faces so sad? They said to him, we've had a dream and there's no one to interpret. Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to me? Tell it to me, please. So he says, guys, I believe God will tell me the interpretation of your dream. Just tell me what the dreams were. So the cupbearer, he speaks up. He goes first. And he tells Joseph his dream. Joseph said, here's the interpretation of the dream. It's good news for you. He said, what the dream means is, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position back with Pharaoh as the cupbearer to the king. I mean, the cupbearer is a very important place, important responsibility, where the cupbearer is the one who has to check everything to be sure it's good before the king eats it, okay? So the king has got to trust this person explicitly, because if he's a rotten dude, he can slip a little something into the king's food or drink or whatever and do away with the king, okay? So this is a very important position. And Joseph says to him in prison there, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your place where you serve Pharaoh again. The baker is encouraged by this. So he comes to Joseph with his dream, and he says, all right, tell me the interpretation of my dream. So he tells Joseph his dream, the baker's dream, and Joseph says to the baker, not so good for you. In 3 days, you're going to lose your head. But now look down at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 40 and see what Joseph says to the cupbearer. He says to the cupbearer, when you're free, keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into this prison. He said, God's going to set you free, cupbearer. When you get free, don't forget me down here. Tell Pharaoh about me so that he can get me out of here. Look down at verse 23. Look at the end of the chapter here. In fact, let me start in verse 20. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to the office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer, watch this, did not remember Joseph. Forgot all about him. Chapter 41, verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. So we don't know how long he'd been into prison up until this time, but we know that Joseph is left in prison for at least 2 more years there in Egypt until Pharaoh himself has a dream. Now, nobody in Egypt can interpret the dream that Pharaoh has. And Pharaoh begins to ask around seeking somebody who can interpret dreams. And the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And the cupbearer says, Pharaoh, I know a guy. Isn't it good to know a guy when you need a guy? He says, Pharaoh, I know a guy. And he can interpret dreams. Pharaoh says, bring the guy. So he brings the guy to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dreams. He's got 2 dreams, actually. Fat cows and skinny cows. Fat corn and skinny corn. 7 of all of this. And Joseph says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, I know exactly what it's all about. He says that the 7s represent years. The fat things represent years of plenty. The skinny things represent lean years. He says, Pharaoh, you're going to have 7 years of an abundance. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And here's what you need to do. During those 7 years of abundance, you need to save up all you can so that when famine hits, you'll still have food. You'll be able to survive those lean years. Pharaoh looks around and he says, this dude's awesome. We don't have anybody else in Egypt like him. I think I will make him my number one. And he takes Joseph. Joseph goes to bed, wakes up one morning in prison and goes to bed that night in the palace of Pharaoh. And God gives Joseph a suddenly. And Joseph had no idea what God was doing behind the scenes, but God was orchestrating and putting all the pieces together and making the connections that would work and bringing Joseph into a place where he could speak to Pharaoh. And God did all of that. But Joseph had no idea. All he knew was he was doing his time in jail. I know that sometimes, brother and sister, we feel like we're just doing time. I just want to tell you today, while we're just doing time, God is doing his stuff. And if we'll trust in the Lord, in God's timing, his stuff will be revealed. Just be faithful to do your stuff. Just be faithful to do what you're supposed to do. Don't lose heart and don't quit trusting in the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us that let's look at chapter 41. I'm going to have to wrap this up in a minute here. Chapter 41, look at verse 38. And look at verse 46. I've told you the rest of it. Let me just look at verse 46, where it says there, "Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Remember, the scripture tells us he was 17 when he had that dream. Now he's 30. 13 years have passed since he had the dream and his brothers sold him into slavery. And now 13 years have passed before he finally gets to stand before Pharaoh. Pharaoh chooses him to be the his ruler of Egypt, just under himself, and he goes from the prison to a palace. And wait, 13 years, it looks like nothing is happening. In a day, everything changes. God gives him a suddenly. But now the dream, remember what the dream was. I'll just wrap up with this. The dream was, one day your brothers are going to bow before you. There's no way he could have, in his wildest imagination, have figured out how God was going to make all of that happen. But what happens is the famine that was affecting Egypt also had touched the homeland. And his own family and his own brothers were also starving. But they heard that there was plenty down in Egypt because Pharaoh had done what Joseph had told him to do. So there was food in Egypt. So the brothers go down to Egypt. Now remember, 13 years from the time of the dream to the time he becomes the ruler of Egypt. But now we're talking about famine. There's 7 years of plenty. And you've got to assume probably 2 or 3 more years into the famine before people are starting to get super desperate and ready to go somewhere. So we're talking about another 10 years. We're probably looking at 23, 24 years from the time that Joseph has the dream and is sold into slavery. But 24 years until his brothers come to Egypt looking for food. All of this time, God has been working, putting the pieces together, orchestrating their circumstances, making things happen the way that he needs to, bringing them all in line. And then one day, Joseph's brothers show up in Egypt. They come before Joseph because Joseph is in charge of everything. The distribution of all that food is Joseph's responsibility. His brothers come before Joseph. They don't recognize him. But all 10 of those older brothers, just as he had prophesied, came before him and bowed down in front of him. And I can almost imagine when Joseph sees these brothers and he recognizes them and he sees them bowing down, it's almost like a deja vu moment for him. He says, "I've seen this before in a dream 23 years ago, but I never could have imagined how God was going to bring it to pass." Guys, I'm just trying to encourage you today. First of all, stop trying to figure God out. Stop trying to figure out what God is doing behind the scenes. God works in ways that we don't understand. The Bible says that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God works in different times. God works in different ways. God works from a different realm that you and I can't even see. I want to just promise you right now that God is working in the realm of the Spirit in which you can't even see. And he's working to orchestrate and to prepare things for you tomorrow, next month, next year, 10 years, whatever the extent of your life is. God is working even now in ways that you can't see to prepare for the days that he has planned for you. It's why you and I must always hold on to hope in the Lord. Hold on to hope in the Lord. Because I want to tell you something. If we don't hope in God, we may well miss what God is wanting to do. Remember, they go back to 2nd. We'll close with this. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 7 real quickly. Let me read it for you again. Verse 2. The prophet Elijah prophesies, "Tomorrow everything changes. Don't lose hope." A royal officer says, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this be?" Then he said, "Behold," this is the prophet speaking to this soldier. He says, "Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." Everything is going to change. God is going to provide abundance. It's going to happen in 24 hours. And yet, because you cannot hope and believe, you will not experience it. Look over at verse 16, chapter 7. I'm closing with this. So the people went out, the people of Samaria. They know now they can go out and get all of the plunder of the Syrians. The people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. A measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Just like the prophet said, prices fell, rock bottom prices, food is plentiful, food is cheap, just like he prophesied in 24 hours. Now the king appointed the royal officer, the one who had no hope. The king appointed that officer who leaned on his hand to have charge of the gate at Samaria. But the people trampled on him at the gate and he died, just as the man of God said who spoke when the king came down to him. It happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel will be sold tomorrow about this time in the gates of Samaria. Then the royal officer answered the man of God and said, "Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." So it happened to him, for the people trampled on him at the gate and he died. He had no hope. He would not believe. And though he saw the abundance, he did not partake of it. How sad would it be for us to see what God has provided and not be able to partake of it because we lost hope in God and we quit believing in the possibility of what God could do. Hope in God, family. Never lose hope in God, because nothing is impossible with him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for reminding us today just how awesome you are, how amazing you are. There's nothing impossible for you. Even our wildest imagination, we can't figure you out. We can't grasp until after the fact what you've done. You are so far beyond our ability to grasp and even imagine what your plans are and how you're working out our life situations and details. But Father, because we know who you are and we know that you operate on a completely different standard and a completely different way, and that nothing is beyond the possibility with you, I pray today, Father, that we can make the choice that in spite of what we see, hear, feel, or experience, I pray we would never lose hope in you. Speak to our hearts this hour, Father. Encourage us as your people to always hold on to hope. Not that you're going to do our will, but you will do your will. And because you are good, it will be good for us. Thank you for that, Father. Amen. Would you stand with me and stay in an attitude of prayer just for a second, as we bring our service to a close today? God is under no obligation whatsoever to do our will, but God has a good plan for all of us, a good plan that he will establish, confirm, and bring to pass if we will trust and hope in him. Psalm 138 and verse 8 simply says, God will accomplish that which concerns you. What He needs to do in your life and my life, He will bring it to pass if we will trust and believe in Him. Keep hoping in God. If you need to, give yourself a pep talk. Encourage yourself in the Lord. And keep on trusting God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Father, my prayer today is that you can take this simple message, and just as you divided the fish and loaves and fed all who were there, I pray that you can take this simple message and you can divide it among the people in this room today so that they receive from you, from it, what they need to hear for their lives. Help me likewise to hear from this message today what I need to hear for my life. And help us, God, to keep hoping, trusting, believing in you. Father, I thank you for the privilege of encouraging this church family here today. I trust, Lord, you've spoken something for all of us in these moments together today. My prayer is that it will make a difference in all of our lives. We love you, God. We love you, Jesus. We are so grateful for your love for us. Father, I pray your blessing over this church family today. A blessing of peace and joy. A blessing of wisdom and hope. A blessing of provision, direction. What each one needs, Father, I ask you to meet it. And I ask you to do it for the glory of your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, I commit this church family into your hands for the week that's ahead. Thank you for what you're going to do in and through each one of us as we leave this place today. We praise you for it in advance. And we look forward to the time when we can gather together again to rejoice in the things of the Lord in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing together and we're dismissed today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Father's Day today. Enjoy it. It's going to be a beautiful day.